Second verse of the gospel. This is the turning point in the Gospel of Luke where Jesus, in this wonderful phrase, sets his face like flint toward Jerusalem. And what we see is Jesus' single-mindedness. And he will not be deterred from moving from where he is in Galilee, 90 miles south to Jerusalem. Luke is not really concerned with that geographical detail of how he gets from Galilee up north to Jerusalem down south. But what Luke is doing is using a metaphor of travel as a metaphor which is appropriate for each one of our lives, I think. And when Luke in our text talks about as the time approached for Jesus to be taken up, what Luke is saying is beyond the cross is the resurrection, and beyond the cross there is the ascension. The Greek word taken up is used for both the resurrection, anastasis, and also for the ascension as well. So what we find is great hope that Jesus is looking forward to, even though he's going to go and suffer and be humiliated on that cross. Nevertheless, what we see Jesus doing is going through Samaria, and Samaritans hated Jews, and Jews hated Samaritans because Samaritans were looked upon as half-breeds. They were Jewish, but they were also married to Gentiles as well, because they came into being when Assyria destroyed the northern kingdom in 721 BC. And so what Assyria did was carry off most of the population, let a few stay, and then resettled people who were not Jews into that area. So there was this long and lingering feud. A Samaritan could not go into the Jewish temple. And the Samaritans had their own understanding of who a Messiah would be, the Teheb, and on this beautiful Mount Gerizim, they thought the end of the world would come and their own Messiah would come to them. So Jesus kind of goes through this hostile territory on his way. It's now known as the West Bank. And there we learn something about Jesus' love, and if not love, his devotion to what is to come. Hear God's word to us. As the time approached for Jesus to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. And he sent messengers on ahead who went into a Samaritan village to get things ready for him. But the people there did not welcome Jesus because he was heading for Jerusalem. When the disciples James and John saw this, they asked, "Lord, do you want us to call fire down on these evil Samaritans from heaven so that we'll destroy them?" But Jesus turned and rebuked them, and as they were going into another village, and as they were walking along the road, a man said to Jesus, "I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus replied, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." Jesus said to another man, "Follow me." But the man replied, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." And Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead. But you go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Still another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family." And Jesus replied, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in God's kingdom." This is the word of the Lord. I want to talk about single-mindedness in a positive context. My sense as a Christian is that our lives in unity and also our lives in family and as individuals will get better. That what Christ promises us is resurrection, yes, when we die, and ascension, though, throughout our lives. That I believe that our lives get better as we're conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Our lives get better when we understand fully who we are in Christ's sphere. And I think that's important, that we know what our mission is. As individuals, as part of a greater worshiping community, what is our mission? Where are we going? And Jesus knew exactly where he was going, and he knew that God would take care of him and watch him every step of the way. So I want to talk about what hinders us from that upward calling of God, as Paul describes it in Philippians. I don't look to my left, I don't look to my right, Paul says, but I just go forward following that upward call. So what gets in our way? Well, I think what gets in our way is that the movement toward Jerusalem, whatever that is for us, toward personal fulfillment, what gets in our way often is anger, is payback, is distinguishing between us and them. So when the disciples say to Jesus, you know, they did not allow you to have living space. I mean, there was a Holiday Inn up in Samaria there, and they had all sorts of room, but they took one look at you, Jesus. And they didn't want you around because they knew you were a Jew. And I'm sure this happened more than once, as because Samaria is a fairly big area. It takes 2 days to negotiate from Galilee. Now, so Jesus is rejected. And what does Jesus do? Well, he doesn't have time to get even because he's so focused on God's good future. He doesn't have time to get angry. He doesn't even have time to forgive. You know, sometimes forgiveness takes a lot of time, doesn't it? Yeah, it's hard to do. You know, that takes up time that maybe is better spent just going forward toward your ultimate destination in Jesus Christ. You know, so Jesus is not talking about forgiveness here. A chapter before, he's talking about shaking the dust of your feet off against a village, because that probably takes less time than forgiveness. Whatever you do, don't get slowed down by getting even or angry or whatever. When I was ordained nearly 40 years ago, one of my best friends preached my ordination sermon, and what he said was, "May you live a life in the pulpit." And this goes for all of us. May we live lives in which we're so focused on the future and what God wants us to do. We're so excited about the future and what God wants us to do that we don't even see the threat. We don't even see what rejection is. Oh, they didn't like me. Oh, that's okay. I'm on the road. I don't need to be loved by everybody. And sometimes we think we do, right? We need to be loved by everybody if we're going to go forward. No. No. So I think, you know, if you're living a life where you don't even realize people are criticizing you, or you're living a life that's so wonderful in Christ that you don't even care, even if you know they're criticizing you, it doesn't matter. It's okay. Because you're on the road. You're on the road to salvation. The second thing I'd like to say about this text, what Jesus does is that he discards stuff. In other words, if he had gotten room and board and whatever in Samaria, he might have stayed longer than he wanted to, and certainly would have gotten caught up with paying and this and that and the other thing. And so Jesus moves on, and then he says, "Foxes have holes and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." And we kind of think, oh, isn't that sad? And I think that's a shout of victory. Jesus says, I'm on the road and I'm not hindered by a knapsack full of whatever, of personal stuff. Now, let me say, this text is not talking about the fact that we have to renounce everything and become monastic. In many ways, you know, we all have things that are important to us. Someone asked me why I have 3 bicycles, and I said, well, the main primary reason, and they're not very nice bicycles, I said, the primary reason is that I can preach as well as I possibly can preach. And they looked at me like saying, well, that's an excuse. But no, this morning I was out at 6 o'clock riding around and putting the finishing touches on what I'm doing here, you know? So that's my justification. But I need that, and I know God wants me to have that because it's an important part of the life I live. So we all have material things that are important to us because they help us with the kingdom in many ways, because they help make us feel as if we're complete. But there are other things we have that just tie us down, right? There are other things we have that just... I don't know, we get stuck and we get caught and we get cemented in place. You know, when Jesus said this, I think he was reminded of the people of Israel in the wilderness, where they really had nothing to tie them down. They were always on a journey. And in fact, they left Pharaoh so quickly that they didn't have time for the bread to rise. And that's why the Jews and Christians kind of celebrate the unleavened bread at the Passover, because they were on the move and they would have been deterred if they had been making bread or doing all these other things. It's important for us to recognize when we're stuck with things. And it's probably different with each one of us. You know, when do we get stuck by things? George Burns, one of the great comedians, one of my favorites, said, the two most wonderful words in the English language are check and closed. I think the two most wonderful words in the English language are spring cleaning. Because in many ways, you know, we're never happier than we're throwing out stuff that we don't need. In fact, there is an incredible lightness of being when we're doing that. We think we're just doing the Lord's work when we're throwing out a Christmas gift that we haven't opened in 20 years. You know? And I live alone. I live a rather solitary life. And the problem with that is that I have to take responsibility for my stuff. I can't blame anyone else. I'm single. I have all this stuff. It's my responsibility. But if you're a couple, or if you're in a relationship, if you have a family or whatever, you can always say, well, this is your stuff. You have to clean that up, you know? For us to function good, well, rather, you have to clean up your stuff. But the trick is that often we say to ourselves, you know, we have too much stuff in the attic, so I'm going to give away this, or I'm getting rid of all this stuff. But we say to a daughter, a son, a granddaughter, a grandson, a niece, nephew, whomever, I'm giving away this stuff that no one has looked at. And they say to us, what? You can't give away this stuff. Oh, what are you doing? That's such important stuff. Put it back in the attic for another 50 years. Yeah, we need that stuff. So often I say it's okay to sneak out with stuff you don't need. It's okay to sneak out with stuff your children, your grandchildren have kind of beatified, but they never see it and they're unaware of it. It's okay to sneak out and get rid of that stuff in the dead of night. That's important. That's important. So, you know, I think it's a spring cleaning that we have to be aware of. When do we have too much stuff? When does God call us to lighten our loads? And often that means a material lightness. The final thing I'd like to say is that be careful when we look at the future and we look at following Jesus on the path and we get excited about that. Be careful of doing what your family, what your society, and what in some ways you yourself feel as if you are should do. Everyone needs to bury one's parents, I suppose. That's not unimportant. Everyone needs to plow the fields. That's not unimportant. And it's interesting when we look at 1 Kings 19, when Elijah calls Elisha, Elisha says, do you mind if I finish plowing this field? And Elijah says, no, not at all. And then Elisha said, do you mind if I just say goodbye to my parents before I follow you? And Elijah said, no, go and do that. But Jesus is more radical here. He's calling attention to the fact that his compelling call is more than what Elijah can bring. And that's for each one of us, you know? You know? I just got stuck with that. I like that, you know. sometimes we can do all the right things and get it wrong. Sometimes we can be responsible here, we can be responsible there, we can do what we need to do here and attend this meeting and that, and somehow we lose track of the big picture and we say to ourselves, I'll get to it in time. I know this is critically important to my Lord, and I know this is critically important to me, and I'll be filled up with joy if I do this, if I focus on this. And then there's another part of us that says, I'll do it in time. No rush. Let me just plow the field. Let me just write the letter. Let me just do this. And Jesus says to us, life is more urgent, my beloved child. Life is far more urgent. Don't put off things that you need to do in my name. Don't put anything off. Even if you have to let someone else take care of the funeral arrangements, even if you have to, you know, let someone else take care of the plowing, you have something to do that's important. And I always say to people, you know, if you put off things, are you still going to be putting off in 10 years? And what will your life be like in 10 years if you don't change? You'll just be more anxious, right? If you change today, if you say, I got to follow God's call wherever it leads, that means kind of just unloading and unloading things that maybe I don't need. Then we begin to live and live fully, because we can do all the right things and we can look up to heaven and say, why am I not happy? Why don't I feel fulfilled? Why am I not using the gifts that I have? And God says, well, you just have to be less respectable and more daring. You have to be less involved with the culture and what the culture says is important. And you have to kind of just, you know, put the culture aside as Elisha and Elijah did, and then follow the Lord's call. I wrote a play for General Synod of the Reformed Church back in 1984, and what we were celebrating was the bicentennial of the seminary. And what was important about New Brunswick was that in the late 19th century, it sent out three young men right after seminary to go learn Arabic, which I guess is one of the hardest languages, and also to begin to plant churches in the Middle East. And if there is a fight that's going on interminably in the Middle East, we are trusted because our missionaries were there before oil was discovered. So people in that neck of the woods care about us because they know we're not interested in their money. We're interested in their salvation and in their needs, their physical needs and their material wants, at least at that time. Well, these three young men were influenced by a fellow named John Gullion Lansing, who was a Hebrew professor and often would show up in his class with an Arabic robe on, a robe from Arabia, and he was talking about Job as the greatest sheikh in the world. And he also took laudanum and he took drugs, so he was someone who was rather interesting and crazy in many ways. So these young men, once they graduated, immediately they set out for the Middle East. One of them was named Philip Cantine. Is that a name familiar with you? He came back and he said to his mother, I gotta go. And his mother said, who's gonna take care of the farm? I gotta go. Who's gonna take care of me? I gotta go. Who's gonna do all the right things in the mid-Hudson Valley? I gotta go. And he did. And all was well with everyone. Sometimes we just gotta go. For the glory of God, for the sake of our others, and for the sake of ourselves. Thanks be to God for our victories. Amen. Please stand and greet one another. Needed for Stone House Days. Someone borrowed. I think I know. We welcome you all this morning, and as you can tell, I tried to